Thank you for everyone here in our auditorium, those out on the patio. Thanks for joining with us. You know, one of the things I think you've been aware of during this whole COVID season is just the loss of community and connection that it's kind of provided, especially for the people of God, because there is something powerful that happens when we gather together in worship. That's why I'm very much committed, along with Pastor Jordan or all of our pastors, for this next series where we're going to be studying faith, but we're going to be doing it together. And so I cannot encourage you strong enough to be a part of one of these community groups where you can be connecting together in homes and not only learning great content from God's Word about living by faith, but maybe even more importantly, sharing that together with other believers. There's something powerful that happens when we get together with other life-giving believers and we encourage each other to follow Jesus. So we're hoping that no one is disconnected in this next season, but everyone finds a place of gathering with some other folks. We wrap up today this series that we began several weeks ago, I guess at the very beginning of the summer, in 2 Corinthians, called A New and Better Way. I have loved preaching this series because it's all about what authentic Christianity really is, what a real relationship with Jesus is. In fact, if you haven't been able to be a part of these studies, I would really encourage you to go online and check out past messages, just because the truth is so powerful in these teachings from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 into chapter 7, really unpacking what the Bible calls the new covenant is, this new relationship with Jesus. We come to a close today, and it's kind of an interesting way that the Apostle Paul chooses to kind of put a seal on this teaching, because what it is a charge to holiness. To holiness. Now, if you're like me, I wasn't raised in the church, and even though I've been a follower of Jesus for many years, every now and again things happen that kind of resonate within me that I realize, oh, you know what? This just sounds kind of weird to me, and it's what I do professionally as a living. You know, it's kind of funny, but the idea of holiness sometimes can actually have a negative connotation to us. It can kind of maybe seem legalistic or religious or restrictive. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth, because to be holy is to be like Jesus. To be holy is to experience more of Jesus in your life. To be holy is to be free from all the stuff that used to keep us in bondage. To be free from all the stuff that used to bring death into our lives. To be free from all the stuff that used to keep us in darkness. To be holy is to come fully into the light. And I want to share with you in this closing message in this series, as we look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 7, 1, the powerful call to live a holy life, and how that can be the most attractive and compelling and spiritually contagious experience we possibly can have, because it literally means becoming more and more like Jesus. But there is both a negative side and a positive side to holiness. There's God's part and there's our part to holiness. There is a full kind of biblical context to holiness, and then there's the specific charge in the passage that we're going to look like. We're going to try to cover all of that in the next 30 minutes. So let's dive into it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I'm titling this message, Come Out and Be Holy. When I was, I think, maybe in middle school, we lived up in the Bay Area, but the San Jose Bay Area, and in the summertime, we would get on our bikes, my buddies and I, and we would ride our bikes about 2 miles to these ponds that were used for water for agriculture. Now, we would have a blast. We'd have rock fights, and we'd swim out in the water. We'd mess around. Looking back, I can't believe that we did this because the water quality was actually worse than our lake out here. And probably someone, you know, more mature with more of an understanding of health and hygiene, if they would have seen us out there in the water, they'd have said, get out of there and go take a shower. And they would have been right in saying that because that would have been a healthy thing to do. You know, we live in a fallen world system. We live in a culture that spiritually can contaminate our body, our spirit. And what God says is get out and be clean. That's a call to holiness, you see. But there's a sweet spot in experiencing that. You get too far off this way, and you're like a weirdo living in some monk monastery somewhere, you know, off on your own little religious experience. You get too far this way, and you're no different than anybody else who doesn't even have a relationship with God. Somewhere there's a sweet spot in becoming more and more like Jesus, and that's holiness. So let me unpack this for us in three ways. First of all, I just want to give an overview from the Bible so that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. Then I want to talk about the motivation for being holy. And then lastly, the practices that lead us to be holy. So first of all, an overview. Three words that kind of make up a background. They're used even here in this section. Hagias, hagiasmos, and hagiasune. They are the words for holy, being holy, and experiencing holiness. The root of these words means to be separate. That's the primary root meaning of being holy. It means to be set apart. So if I took my Bible from the podium and I set it apart over here, I could say I made it holy. I set it apart. When it is used of persons, to be set apart means to be freed from our old life in the darkness to a new life in the light of Jesus Christ. It means to be set apart from a life mastered by sin to be set apart to a life where Jesus is our master. It means to be set apart from living a life in rebellion to God to being set apart to living a life in obedience to God. So holiness is the call to every follower of Jesus Christ. And there is both a positional and a progressive nature to holiness. Positionally, the very moment we put our faith in Jesus, the moment we trust God and say yes to Jesus Christ, God declares us holy. He sets us apart for himself. That's our position. But then there's a practice, and the practice is progressive. We become more and more and more like Jesus. It's kind of a weird thing, but this is actually a biblical truth. The Christian life, the life of following Jesus, is the process of becoming who you already are. It's kind of like we're Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. We already have the ruby slippers on our feet, and all we got to do is click together and we get back to Kansas. But we got to go through the yellow brick road and all the things that we have to go through in order to realize what's actually true about us. Boy, that just came to me right now. That was not in my notes. Anyway. We become who we are. We become holy because God has declared us holy. We become more like Jesus because God has said we already are in Christ. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. But we have to experience it. And that takes time and takes obedience and takes faith. That's the process of becoming more and more holy, which this passage is commanding us to and calling us to. Now, in this whole idea of becoming more and more holy, there's a couple of ideas. Here's the first one. It's repentance. It's repentance. Repentance means to change your mind, which produces a change of action. My brother-in-law, Dino, Pastor Dino, who was our children and family pastor here for a long time, you know, he has this whole music ministry, and he has written many songs, taken scripture and scriptural concepts and put them into music. When we were much younger, our kids were little, we were at the beach one day, our whole families were there, and my son Taylor, Pastor Taylor, was a little kid at the time, and Dino looked at Taylor and said, "Taylor, what do you think of when you think of repentance?" And Taylor was standing out on the beach, and he started walking this way, and he said, Uncle Dean, it's doing a 180. And then he turned around and he walked back towards him. And Dean took that concept and wrote a song about 180. It's repentance. Repentance is doing a 180. That's what happens when we come to Christ. See, we're living our own life. We're living in the darkness. We're doing our own thing, either actively or passively. We're shaking our fist at God. The truth of Jesus comes into our minds and our understanding. The love of God, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And we do a 180 and we turn to God and we take a step of faith and we believe in Jesus Christ. That's repentance. But repentance isn't just something you do at the moment of salvation. It's a continual practice. We are to continually be repenting. So anytime while we're living our life that we become aware of something we said we shouldn't have said, we become aware of things we're thinking we shouldn't be thinking, we become aware of things we're doing we shouldn't be doing, you know what we do? We do a, you say it, 180, and we turn back to move towards Jesus. That's part of living a holy life. It's part of understanding this call to holiness. It's repentance. It also means that we're to be separating ourselves from the world. That's that whole idea about I'm out in that little pond thinking it's great, not realizing all that bacteria is getting all over my body. I need to get out of that. Well, the Bible says the way we get out of that is by no longer loving the world. It says this in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it comes from the Father. It's not from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There is a pull, a constant pull that the world has on us. And we're told over in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we put ourselves in a position to be conformed to the world when we love it, when we love its values, when we love its pursuits, when we love its priorities, when we love its idols. When we love the world, we become conformed to the world. And there is a constant pressure on us. Hey, you know, I'm speaking here. We live in South Orange County. Listen, if we're not consciously separating ourselves from the world, if we're not consciously no longer loving the world, without realizing it, all of us would be living like, you know, the Real Housewives of Orange County, rather than like followers of Jesus. It just would happen. It would just happen. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boast of pride of life is just constantly bombarding us. So we're told you gotta not love the world. So there is a separation that needs to happen. Here's another idea. Again, I'm just kind of painting this big picture of holiness so we can understand the specific practices and motivations of 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. We are commanded to be holy because when we are pursuing holiness, we're seeking to be like God. We're seeking to be like God. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, when we pursue being holy, we're pursuing to become more like God. Think about it this way. You can't see this, I don't think, from the audience, but up here on the stage, there's an electrical outlet plug here, and it's covered with a brass plate on top. Let's say this is the center of a circle, and this circle is up here on the stage. And God is in the center, and everything in the circle is God's light. God, the Bible says, 1 John, God is light. So God's at the center, and then in the whole circle is the light of God. There was a time before we knew Jesus. We weren't in the light. We were off here in the darkness. We were living our own life, doing our own thing. You may be watching this here online, and as of yet, you haven't come into God's light. The Bible says when we hear the gospel and we believe the gospel, when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive his payment for our sin on the cross and his victory over sin and death and his resurrection. When we say yes to Jesus, we take a step out of the darkness into the light. We are now in God's light. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in God's light. This is what holiness is. It's moving and taking more and more steps towards the center. It's seeking to become as close to God as you can become and becoming more and more like God, who's at the very center. You get into the light when you take a step of faith into Jesus Christ, but living the Christian life pursuing holiness is stepping more and more out of darkness and more into the very center of the light, who's God himself. We're to be holy because God is holy. And here's one last thing. Again, I'm just trying to paint a picture of what the Bible teaches about holiness, because this last charge of this new and better way is that we're to come out and be holy. God is calling us to this attractive life of being more and more like Jesus. Holiness is progressive. In other words, we become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And in that becoming, there's our part and there's God's part. There's our part and there's God's part. This is from Romans chapter 6. I just taught this past week. If you're watching our midweek studies, I've been teaching through the book of Romans, just kind of verse by verse, Bible teaching. So this is fresh. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 22. It says, "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Paul is giving us a teaching on holiness here based upon an understanding. And the understanding is this: when you present yourself to something, you become a slave of whatever it is you present yourself to. And when you present yourself to something and you become a slave to it, it produces its results in your life. And when it produces its results in your life, you take on a lifestyle based upon what has been produced. So it starts off, you present yourself to something, whatever you present yourself, that has mastery over you. Whatever has mastery over you begins to produce its results in your life, and the fruit of the results being produced in your life is a lifestyle. Paul says, that's a truth. And then he says, this is what can happen. You either present yourself to sin as your master, it produces its results in your life. You choose sin, and then there's a lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. Or you present yourself to Jesus Christ. He produces his fruit in your life, which is righteousness, and you make choices of righteousness, and then you live a holy life and holiness. So he says, our part in becoming holy is to present ourselves to God and make choices that are in line with that presentation and be obedient, and then the result of our obedient choices will be a holy life. Does that make sense? That's our part. Now, if that's all there was, you'd think it's all up to us. And you'd be wrong. Because only God can make you holy. Second Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror, we reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit transforms us into the glory of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us more and more like Jesus. But here is what we've got to understand. This is the understanding to help put 2 Corinthians 6 in its context. If I just think about all that I have to do to be holy, and that's all I focus on, I will just become a weird religious person. If I just think, well, it's all up to God, so you know what? I'm going to sit back and let God make me holy. Anytime, Holy Spirit, man, give me that holy zap. Do it. And I'll never be transformed. Somewhere there's a sweet spot, the sweet spot of biblical holiness, where the Holy Spirit changes me and makes me more and more holy, but he makes me more and more holy as I commit myself to Jesus, as I practice obedience, as I develop habits to seek the Lord first in my life. The Holy Spirit empowers that and makes me holy. It's like, boy, with all this heat that we've had the last several weeks here, our plants in our yard, they've required extra watering. And on my front porch, I've got a faucet outside that's, you know, connected, and I've got a hose there. And all the water pressure is right there in that faucet, just waiting to be released. It's there. All I have to do is turn the little handle on the faucet and point the hose, and water comes out for me to water my plants. If the pressure wasn't there and I turned the faucet, nothing would happen. If the pressure was there and I didn't turn the faucet, nothing would happen. The only way it works for my plants to get the water they need to be healthy is the water pressure has to be there and I have to turn the faucet and point the hose. There's God's part, there's our part. When those two come together, God makes us more and more holy in our lives. Okay, are we all on the same page? We understand this? All right. Now, let's get into 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, okay, understanding this, now I want to tell you, this is the final charge. There's a motivation to be holy, and there's a practice of being holy. And it's part of the new and better way. There's a motivation, and there's a practice. The motivation to be holy, it's the promises that God has made to us. Listen to this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, and let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. He says, since we have these promises, what promises? The promises that are right there in the passage. What are the promises in the passage? We're the temple of the living God. I will live within them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. These promises. Essentially, what God is saying is, I'm committing myself to you to a relationship with you. A relationship with you. There's a promise that we are the temple of the living God. God's people used to meet in a physical temple, and that was the temple. God lived in that temple. Now, God was omnipresent. He lived everywhere, but he had a special presence of himself in that temple. Now, this is what God says. You, which is us, we are the temple of God. In fact, say that with me. We are the temple of God. Say it again. We are the temple of God. God lives in us. And according to Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, the powerful thing about it is it's both he lives in me and he lives in us. So if you know Jesus, he lives in you. But when you gather with Jesus' people, he lives in us. That's why it's so important that we gather together. That's why it's so important we worship. That's why important we have these small group communities, because we're the temple of God. And God lives in us. He lives among us. And that's a promise that he's made to us. And it's a promise that ought to motivate us to say, gosh, since that's true, I don't want to live out here on the fringes of the light circle. Man, I want to go to the very center. There's a promise that God will live and walk among us, not just be in us, but fellowship with us moment by moment, day by day. The promise that we will be his people and he will be our God. The promise that he will be a father to us and we will be sons and daughters. You see, this promise of relationship, Paul says, the promise of relationship is what motivates us to say, gosh, I want to get as close to the center as I possibly can. Because I want to get as close to God as I possibly can. I want to become as much like Jesus as I possibly can because of this relationship promise. It's relationship that leads us to be holy. It's relationship. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, some of you, but before I was married, I was a real slob, basically. I was, you know. I used to throw my stuff everywhere. I hardly ever made my bed, you know. I did the laundry only when it was stiff and couldn't, you know, actually come onto my body. And then I met and married the former Donna Ann Riley, who was the exact opposite, right? And I learned early on in my marriage that a happy wife is a happy life. And so I changed. And one of the areas that I changed is in making the bed. And I changed not just that I made the bed, I changed in that I learned how to make a bed and how to put the pillows on the bed. Guys, help me out on this. It's not just putting the sheets right and the pillows up there. No, I mean, it has to have a certain look, right? I learned how to do that. Just yesterday, I was making the bed and I was just actually thinking like, my gosh, I never did this when I was like single. I didn't even think about it. Gosh, and not now. I mean, I'm pulling the sheets tight. I'm making sure the comforter is really the way it's supposed to be. I put those pillows propped up, and then the one that's right here and that little tray that comes right there with the dishes right on it, I put it up exactly the way it, why? Because I'm in a relationship with my wife, and I want to do it. I want to please my wife. We're in a relationship with God. We've come out of the darkness. We're in this circle of his light. And he's saying to us, I want to be a father to you. You're my son and my daughter. I love you. I want to walk with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. And we say, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm actually loved by God. I belong. I'm secure. I have someone who is committed to me unconditionally. I want to get as close to him as possible. That's pursuing holiness. It's the motivation. Because God loves us and we love God. And holiness, it has some practices. This passage gives us a couple of commands that are the practices of pursuing holiness. Verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's a translation of the verb that is a little misleading. It's literally, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Because it's a compound word of a yoke that was used kind of on a farm with oxen that you'd put two oxen together, and there was a wooden yoke made of also with leather, and it linked one oxen to the other oxen, so they'd be in step together, and then they'd pull the plow together. That was the yoke. But it's not the verb don't be yoked together, it's don't be unequally yoked. An unequal yoke would be like a really big oxen with a little baby oxen. They're not the same, so it's a mismatch in the way they pull the plow. An unequally yoked would be an oxen and a goat. They're different animals with different temperaments, with different strengths, with different pulling capacities. So that's the term, to be unequally yoked. And so what the command of this passage is, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not don't be yoked to unbelievers. You cannot live in the world and not be yoked to unbelievers, because the world's made up of people, right? And every one of us at one point in time was an unbeliever. And some of us here may not yet be believers. Some of us watching online may not yet be believers. This passage is not saying, don't be in relationship with unbelievers. The exact opposite. The Bible calls us to relationship, calls us to love everybody, calls us to love our neighbor, calls us to serve the least of these, calls us to engage with people. Paul, just previous to this passage, says to the Corinthians, I've opened my heart wide to you. You open your heart wide to me. We are open. We are to be open people and develop heart relationships with people. However, it says, in the course of our relationally connecting with people, some relationships can be toxic. Some relationships could be really unhealthy. Some relationships could be the kind that they're pulling us down. Earlier in Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians, he wrote several letters. He started the church at Corinth. He pastored it. He left. They had some questions. He wrote back to them answering their questions. That was 1 Corinthians. Then some people came down to the city of Corinth and said, don't listen to Paul. You know, he didn't know what he's talking about. You know, we're really the super spiritual people. You ought to listen to us. And some of the people went, well, really? How come Paul? And so then they wrote another letter to Paul, and Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. That's what we're studying now. And Paul answers those questions. And the biggest part of his answer is, you should listen to me not because of who I am, but because of the gospel I'm preaching, which is what we've been unpacking. So Paul is saying here, there's some people you get connected to that can pull you down. In his first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he made a really strong case that as believers, we're to do everything we can to influence unbelievers for Jesus. He even says, hey, to the weak, I became weak. To the strong, I became strong. To those under the law, I became like a person under the law, but I'm really not under the law. To those people who don't have any law, I became like a person who doesn't have any law, but I always have the law of God. I become all things to all men to win as many as possible to Jesus. So what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians is, okay, I've made this strong exhortation to you to become all things to all people. But in the process of becoming all things to all people, if they're having a much more influence on you than you're having on them, don't be unequally yoked. You know, it's like you drove your car here today, many of you, most of you. You drove a car, and if you got here safely, it's because you drove between the lines. If you drove over this way, man, that's unsafe. You can get a ticket and get in a car accident. You drive across the line over this way, it's unsafe. You can get a ticket, you can get in a car accident. You got to drive in between the lines. Here are the lines that the Bible's given us. Over here, become all things to all people. Over here, don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. In here, holiness. So, if in the course of living your life, if the course of your life right now, you're in some relationships that are toxic, unhealthy, taking you down, they're influencing you to become more worldly than you're influencing them to become more like Jesus, don't be unequally yoked. Well, what does that mean? It may mean that you break off the relationship. That's what it may mean. So it may mean the most spiritually healthy, obedient thing that you could do is to get out of that toxic relationship. It doesn't mean that if it's the kind of relationship that God says, you've made a covenant commitment and you need to stay in that relationship. Well, what do you mean? Marriage. See, the call to the covenant commitment of marriage overrules and supersedes the unequally yoked. Well, what if I'm in a marriage to someone who's not a believer and they're influencing me? Well, here's your application of don't be unequally yoked. You start having more of an influence on them for Jesus, and then they're having an influence on you for the world. Start getting as close to the sinner as you can. Demonstrate the love and submission of Christ, the humility of Christ, the joy of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the grace of Christ. Be a spirit-filled Christian so the light of Jesus comes out of your life, and you're not unequally yoked, but you're influencing them for Jesus. That's what you do. That's the call. See, that's the call of holiness. This is not an excuse to say, oh, this is a tough relationship. I'm just going to bail on it. There may be a time and a place, and in some relationships, you distance yourself from that kind of partnership, that kind of relationship. But there's some that you can't do that because God's called you not to do that. In every relationship, the first response of not being unequally yoked is to, how can I, in every way possible, shine the light of Jesus here and be more of an influence for Christ than I'm getting as an influence towards the world? But part of being holy is don't be unequally yoked. Here's a second part of being holy, and it is to come out and be separate. In this series of scriptures, they're quotations from the Old Testament. There's some promises and there's some commands. This one command, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. This is from Isaiah chapter 52. And whenever the Old Testament is being quoted in the New, to understand the reference for how it's being applied in the New, you need to go back and see what was its original context in the Old. So in its original context in Isaiah 52, God's talking about his glory and his blessing on Israel and on Jerusalem and how the Lord reigns. In fact, it's in that passage where it says you're gonna proclaim, our God reigns. We get that song, that worship song, our God reigns. It's from a scripture right there in Isaiah 52. You proclaim that our God reigns. His blessing and his salvation is coming to his people. And then he says, come out and be separate. So the context of coming out and be separate is in God showing his glory and showing his salvation, don't let the world system so pull you down that you miss his salvation and you miss his glory. Come out and be separate so that you fully experience the glory and salvation of God. See, this goes back to me in that percolation pond thinking this is great, not realizing all that bacteria is getting on me and it's so unhealthy, and someone who would know better would say, get out of there. See, there may be some parts of your life where you've compromised with the world. You're engaged in some practices. You're embracing some ideas. You're following a perspective that isn't Christ-like, it's worldly. And it's causing you to miss the glory and salvation of God. Come out and be separate. And let me just challenge you on this. Don't default to the old religious, you know, don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. That. I really don't think this has anything to do with smoking or chewing tobacco or social drinking or dancing. Nothing. It has to do with the attitudes of heart of immorality and pride and arrogance and hypocrisy and slander and hatred and discord. That kind of stuff. Come out and be separate. Because we've come into the light. Are we just going to stay on the fringes? Are we going to step back into the darkness? Or are we going to do everything we can to take as many steps as we can to get as very close to the center where God is? Because he loves us and he's our Father. And we want to be like Jesus. We need to take a little lesson from history, because there are church denominations, there are universities, there are Christian movements. At one time, they were dedicated to Jesus. And now they've just become social institutions, because they didn't come out and be separate when they needed to. You know, the major Ivy League schools all were originally started as Christian schools to train people to preach the gospel. And now you would get kicked off campus if you preached the gospel. The YMCA, well, that's a great place to lift weights, play basketball. No, it was the Young Men's Christian Association. It was a missions organization when it was first started, sending out missionaries all over the world. You might have read the little devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, one of the famous daily devotionals. The guy who wrote that was a missionary with the YMCA. But they didn't come out and be separate. May that never happen to Crossline Church. May that never happen to anyone in this room. May that never happen to any of us. But what will stop it from happening? What will stop it from happening is when we make a decision to be holy. Yeah. We make a decision to be holy. And one last thing, the practice of holiness from 2 Corinthians 7:1 is therefore, it says, since we have these promises, again, it's all because of this relational promise of God. Since we had these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That purify, it's the word katharizo, it means to cleanse, to wash, to purify. Again, I go back to that thinking about, I can't believe I would out there playing in that stupid pond with all the bacteria and that water. I got to wash myself of that. And maybe that's a picture that will help you realize there's some things maybe you're allowing in your life that's moral and spiritual bacteria for your soul. And if you don't wash it off, it's just going to make you sick. And maybe it's making you sick already. But man, the blood of Jesus washes us clean. The renewing of the Holy Spirit washes us so that we can be white and pure and holy like Jesus is holy. We need to purify ourselves from anything that contaminates us spiritually. And we need to positively, now that we're in this circle of light, take every step possible to perfect holiness. That word perfect is epiteleo, and it means to fully accomplish, to execute in order to accomplish the goal. So whatever steps you need to take that'll make you more like Jesus, you take them. Whatever plan of action that will cause you to be more into the center of the light, becoming like God, that's the plan of action you need to take. It's decisions, it's actions, it's habits. And in deciding and in acting and in forming that habit, the Holy Spirit, you see, will energize us and empower us and make us holy. He will make us holy. Jesus, in his parables, he told one of the parables about the kingdom. He said the farmer sows a seed and then it grows up all by itself. There's this animating power in the seed to just grow up all by itself. The new life principle that Jesus has put in us just all by itself just is transforming. Only God can cause the growth. The Holy Spirit changes us. But for a seed to just be able to grow up all by itself, it's got to get in the ground somehow. I mean, somebody's got to plant it. For the Holy Spirit to transform you to become more like Jesus, you got to plant some seeds. And you have to decide that you're going to live a life of planting seeds. That's where it starts. You make a decision. I'm going to live a life of planting seeds, and then I plant whatever seeds will help me become more like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will take that and make you more like Jesus. That's holiness. That's holiness. Could I just have everybody here just stand up? If you're watching online, would you just stand up at home? If you're out on the patio, please stand up. You know, this is a sermon in my mind that just demands a response. Because passivity will never lead us to become like Jesus. It's a proactive commitment of following. You take that step and you keep on taking steps. And this passage is really addressed to believers. I mean, if you don't know the Lord, well, take that first step and accept Jesus. What an awesome step to take. But if you know the Lord, you know what this is saying? Keep taking steps. And commit yourself to keep taking steps. Because we are all on a spiritual journey. From those of us out in the darkness to those of us who are just at the very edges to those of us who are somewhere on the process. But this passage is saying keep taking steps towards Jesus in the light to the very center. I'm gonna pray for us and then I'm just going to ask you all to make a commitment to be holy and use this opportunity to tell God, to unashamedly tell everyone else, and maybe most importantly, to tell yourself, from this day forward, I am pursuing Jesus with all I got, and I am seeking to be holy. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for every person here. I pray that you would speak to them in their hearts, the tenderness of their heart, to let them know how much you love them, the relationship that you're offering to them, what it really means, what it would look like to put you first and to seek you first. God, put it in our hearts to want to be holy because you are holy. And put it in our hearts to just step out and pursue you. May every person just listen to my voice at home, online, here on our campus, resolve to follow you, whatever it takes. I pray, God, that you would make us holy. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an invitation for you to just to say, I'm gonna seek the Lord first in my life. I want to be holy. I'm not going to let anything stop me. If I have to change some relationships and change some habits, if I have to change some decision-making, I'm going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pursue being holy. And I want you to tell God that that's what you're going to do. And you can tell God that that's what you're going to do by just coming forward and standing here at this altar. This gives you the space to say, I am worshiping Jesus first and foremost in my life. It's your opportunity to commit yourself to come out and be holy. If that's what you want to do, I just invite you as we worship with this last song, just come up to the front of the altar, wherever you are, and say yes to Jesus.